The same thing applies to anything else, like celebrating Christmas or remarriage after divorce. This does not mean, however, that it is sin for everyone to consume alcohol, or that it is sin for everyone to celebrate Christmas or to get remarried after divorce. Both the weak and the strong are to act in faith according to their own conscience. What these passages are teaching us is that the stronger brother can sit down at a dinner table with the weaker brother. The stronger brother can order a glass of wine, and the weaker brother can order some other non-alcoholic beverage. The two should be able to get along and have a mutual love and respect for one another's convictions. These passages are not telling us that the stronger brother must not or should not order wine at dinner. The same thing applies to every other example that we just covered. These passages are telling us that the stronger brother must not entice the weaker brother to sin against his conscience. And this is point number one on your handout. The stronger brother, in his liberty, should not create a stumbling block by enticing the weaker brother to violate his conscience. The stronger brother should not encourage or push the weaker brother to a greater level of freedom and liberty that he does not yet have. So in these examples, the stronger brother should not offer the weaker brother a sip of his really good wine or talk about how delicious it is, right? The stronger brother should not invite the weaker brother to his Christmas party or all of his Christmas-related events and celebrations. And the stronger brother should not encourage the weaker brother that's divorced to date or to try to set them up with someone when they clearly feel that it's wrong. The stronger brother must not pressure the weaker brother to defile his conscience and sin. Now, I suspect that many of you have heard it taught strictly this way. Well, the stronger brother just shouldn't order wine. Or the stronger brother just shouldn't host a Christmas party and certainly shouldn't bring his new girlfriend around, because if he does, he's going to risk placing a stumbling block in front of the weaker brother. Family, this is so wrong. And many of us have heard it taught only this way, or we just assume that that's what the passage teaches. And maybe we allow our feelings or our experiences, maybe even our own weaknesses, dictate what this passage says and doesn't say. The stumbling block is not ordering and drinking wine. The stumbling block is enticing the weaker brother. And with all that being said, there's some ambiguity here that I'm sure many of you can sense. And we're going to come back to that later. Before we move on, though, I do want to highlight again the need for wisdom and discernment here. It's so important. If the weaker brother is or used to be an alcoholic, then simply having that glass of wine right in front of him where he's looking at it and smelling it and being tempted by it can be a stumbling block. And so in this particular example, it would be better for the stronger brother not to exercise his liberty. And we'll expound on that a bit more later. Now this passage is equally or arguably more so directed at the weaker brother, believe it or not. The weaker brother tends to judge and place stumbling blocks in the way of the stronger brother and in the way of himself. This interaction between the two takes us back to that infinite loop from last week. One of the weaknesses of the weaker brother is that he kind of goes out of his way to look for ways and reasons to be offended and to take offense. You know, he's the guy that sits in the corner and is just watching and taking it all in. Sorry, Corey. He goes way beyond evaluating fruit and is actively judging and is looking for things to disagree with and be offended by. He can't focus on the worship time because he's too distracted by all the casual wear, and he thinks that everybody ought to show some respect by dressing a little more formal. He can't connect with God because he's too busy being offended by the person on the other side of the room that's raising their hands during the worship, or the person right next to him that's clapping to the music. Way too charismatic for him. He can't hear the words that God is screaming at him through the sermon because he's way too focused on the person three rows over that he knows really needs to hear this. And he's getting angry because he can clearly see that they're not paying attention. The weaker brother, in his weakness, creates stumbling blocks for himself and others by seeking ways to be offended. And this is point number two on your handout. The weaker brother, in his weakness, should not create stumbling blocks by seeking ways to be offended. A common misinterpretation of this passage is that the weaker brother kind of gets to call all the shots. He does this by feeling or saying that his weakness should rule over everyone else's liberty. Well, if that offends me, well, then you just shouldn't do it. He becomes manipulative and controlling and divisive by demanding that others not partake in their liberties. I believe this passage strongly combats this erroneous interpretation and application for the weaker brother, and even at times the stronger brother. Verse 15 says, "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died." This verse is directed at both. The stronger brother is not to despise the weaker brother for his lack of liberty to partake in the food, or any other liberty for that matter. And he says that Paul says that Christ died for the stronger brother, who exercises this liberty and or expresses himself in a way that may be uncomfortable to you, just as much as he died for you. In a similar fashion, he exhorts the stronger brother not to allow his liberty to become more important than his fellow brothers. What Paul is saying here is show some grace and some love and compassion for your weaker brother. Christ died for him. He gave up his life for him. If your liberty is causing him problems and it's clear that he's lacking some knowledge and just doesn't get it, can you not give up a minuscule amount of your liberty when his walk with God is on the line? If you're the stronger brother, act like it. Brothers, love one another. In verses 16 through 18, Paul says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Neither party is to allow that which is good, either partaking or not, according to their own conscience, to be called or considered evil." Neither party. This verse completely undoes the tyranny of the weaker brother. The weaker brother cannot demand that the stronger brother refrain from that which is good and is not sin. Verse 18 says that he's serving Christ in it and is accepted by God. Equally as much, The stronger brother cannot demand that the weaker brother violate his conscience by partaking in something that he feels or is convinced is wrong. God does not require any of us to partake in and exercise all of the liberty and the freedom that is available to us. In verse 17, Paul says that the kingdom of God and even God himself are not about food. He says, brothers, it's not about this minute, non-essential stuff. Or to the weaker brother, you could add what Corey taught us so well a couple of weeks ago. It's not about a checklist. The kingdom of God is so much bigger. And these things are not the focus. They're not the focus. But rather, he says that the kingdom of God is about real holiness and a peace and a joy within the body between us brothers and sisters. It's the exact opposite of being contentious and divisive over non-essentials. He continues in verse 20, where he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Again, Paul is speaking directly to the weaker brother and is essentially telling him, don't split the church over non-essentials. Continuing in verse 20 and 21, Paul says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now here's a verse that is often cherry-picked out of context, because the ultimate question is, who is Paul addressing? Is he addressing the weak or the strong? And I think a case can be made for both. To begin with, Paul is addressing the weaker brother. In verse 20, he says that all things are pure, but it is evil for the man, the weaker brother, who eats with offense. He says it's wrong for the weaker brother, who believes it's wrong, to go ahead and partake anyway, or insert any other non-essential or Christian liberty here. Then he immediately follows that up by saying it is good for him to abstain. To argue that this is directed at the stronger brother as instruction to refrain from exercising and enjoying his liberty goes contrary to the rest of this whole passage, where Paul has been real clear that both partaking and not, according to one's own conscience, are equally right before God. Now, the second part of verse 21 certainly applies to both. He's saying that neither brother should do anything to cause the other brother to stumble or to take offense. And it's really important that we define this, because this offense is not the same way that it comes across in our culture today, where someone gets offended over the drop of a hat or something that's politically incorrect. This offense has to do with something that Paul says. It's a cause to fall in verse 13. Specifically, a cause to fall into a trap or into sin. This interpretation is congruent with the whole rest of the passage and other passages where this is addressed by Paul. So we talked about how this passage is often misunderstood and misapplied. And certain verses here are cherry-picked out of context to support a position of the stronger brother needing to give up his liberty. We discussed that rather than this interpretation, there's actually significant instruction for both about how to interact with one another and how to interact with respect to non-essentials and Christian liberties, family. None of which tell them that they must or that they should act contrary to what their conscience allows. And yet, there seems to be an ambiguous spirit here. And what I mean by that is that Paul is not counseling a spirit of or a hard-hearted attitude of, I can do whatever I want because I have Christian liberties, to the stronger brother. He does affirm his liberties, but this is not a passage about why the stronger brother can do whatever he wants. This passage is full of counsel and wisdom from God Himself, answering the questions, how can we get along with one another when we have these differences? The heart and the motive here is that we would get along with one another, that we would build one another up, not tear one another down. That we would continue in unity and preserve that unity, not division. Full of humility and gentleness and love for one another. And to that end comes point number three. And that is that the stronger brother may choose to deny himself his liberty for the sake of the gospel. The stronger brother may choose to deny himself his liberty for the sake of the gospel. For the glory of God. For the sake of his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For their good and not for his detriment. He may choose to yield. To sacrifice. To die a little more to self. And live a little more for Christ. I do not believe that this passage teaches that the stronger brother must do this, or that the weaker brother has any right to demand this, but simply that the stronger brother may choose to do this as he seeks what is best for his fellow brother. And as we mentioned earlier, this is an area which requires significant godly wisdom and skillful discernment. There will undoubtedly be times where God leads us to refrain from exercising certain liberties that we have in Him. If we are going to function and interact with one another well, we must have a humble and soft heart that is willing to let Him lead us. Especially with ambiguous things like this. Family, let's live according to our Lord's heart here. Let us receive and accept one another. Let us be sensitive to one another. Not walking on eggshells all the time, but truly loving and caring for one another in a way that puts others' needs first. And exhibits a pattern, a lifestyle pattern of self-denial. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, that although he is free, he made himself a servant to all. He became all things to all men for the sake of the gospel. He consistently set aside his preferences, whatever they were, for the greater good. He modeled for us well, dying to self and living for Christ. If we are going to get along and even thrive in a church where we have such differences and diversity, family, this is what we must be all about. I'll conclude with this reading from verse 19 from our passage this morning. Therefore, family, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you give us so much grace. You literally shower us with it and enable us to really get this stuff. You enable us to really apply it into our lives. It is through you, Lord Jesus, you and you alone, that we are able to remain united and focused on the really important things. And it's through you that we're able to show our brothers, both weak and strong, love and respect as they follow you. Especially when it's something that we don't agree with. Lord, would you continue to enable our family to discern well? Continue to develop this gift in us to hear and discern and receive from you accurately. And help us not to create stumbling blocks through the way that we do this, through the way that we follow our convictions, Lord. Help us to overflow with love and grace and sensitivity to our fellow brothers and sisters. All that comes from you. We can only do this through you, Lord Jesus. We are asking that you would empower us to do this and empower our family to continue on in unity and oneness that you have already generated and developed here. Lord Jesus, we love you and we adore you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.